Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by today's message. We also invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go live into the message.
Word of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. I want to talk to you for just a few moments. Pastor Brandon, you'd be glad. I was about 5 minutes under time Wednesday, and I did that in honor to you. Praise God. And so I'm going to try to do the same thing to do. The value of fatherhood. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is saying, no matter what you think about my abilities, preacher, as a pastor, as a teacher, he said, I assume the role that I am your father spiritually because I have brought the gospel to you. The greatest thing a person can do, be they male or female, is share the gospel with somebody. Because no matter what we do outside the gospel, it is temporary, but the gospel is eternal. And so Paul in the text highlights the superiority of fatherhood. He said, you're going to hear a lot of preachers. You're going to be instructed by a lot of teachers. But he said, I accept that role as your father because I brought you the gospel. Dr. Shambach, R.W. Shambach, which was a great man dedicated to our building next door, he used to say, I'm an evangelist. He said, all I do is slap you and run. And that's true about a lot of teachers. They slap you and run. But a person that stands and faces the same congregation week after week and year after year eventually realizes that he has a responsibility to bring things to people that will affect them in a personal way. And that's the reason why you have to be careful when evangelists take offerings. They don't care if you can't pay your light bill Monday. We care. We're pastors. We're here. And so he said there is a superiority to fatherhood that there is not anything else. The influence of a father is paramount. We as men, strive to be successful in education and careers and financially and provide for our family. But that in itself can be competitive to what we really should be doing, and that is above all being a father to our family, particularly to our family. First, your own household, the Bible said. You know, the Bible does not give us the text, I wish it did, from Proverbs, that children should rise up and call their fathers blessed. It said mothers. But the greatest thing that could happen to you when you're an old man is that your children would rise up and call you blessed and say, Dad, you impressed me. You provided for me. You shaped my life by example and by teaching. And so the value of fatherhood is overlooked. It's more important than your career. It's more important than your financial accumulation. It's more important than your peers' approval. It's more important than the reputation that you have in the community. The Bible places tremendous importance on it simply by its redundancy. The word father appears 10 times. The word fatherless appears 43 times in the scripture. The word fathers appears 148 times. The word fathers appears 538 times. The word father appears 979 times. The different variations of the word father appear in the King James Version of the Bible 1,718 times. So how can we still think that fatherhood is not important? Statistics that the government will provide you are astounding. 23, and these are old statistics, they haven't updated them yet, a few years old. 23.6 of United States children live in father-absent homes. They don't have a daddy. He's simply not there. A study of 1,397,801 infants in Florida evaluated that a lack of father, and this is strange, a lack of father involvement impacts infant mortality greatly. A study of 1,618 Latina high school students found that lower father support and participation in the family is the major cause of suicide among Latina children. You simply would not believe that. Individuals from father absent homes were found to be 279%. 279%. If the father's there, the children are more likely to be involved with guns and deal drugs and other crimes that pertain to guns and drugs. The Bible said, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, 13, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God is demonstrating the natural love between a child and a father, even if that father is less than perfect. Jesus uses the word evil, and he meant lesser than. He said, even if he's evil, he said, it's a wonderful relationship. It's the great relationship that you can have. The fatherly instincts will overcome the things that are missing in his life as he is a true father. Jesus, searching for an illustration to establish God's love for us, compares it to the love of an earthly father. To stress God's urgency to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus illustrates it to the benevolence of a father giving bread to a hungry son. The relationship between a father and son is the relation that God, that the Bible uses more than all other relationships combined. If you're talking about a wife, you're talking about friend, no matter what they are, the relationship between a father and son is used more than all of the other relationships together. That's the value that God and the Bible places on being a father. When Jesus wants to indelibly brand on our minds the importance of prayer, he calls on the vigil of a father, disrupting his children's sleep in the middle of the night to answer the door. You remember the story, the illustration that Jesus used. Somebody knocks on the door wanting food, and Jesus talked about he would have to disrupt his children's sleep in order to do that. It is a father's love that represents the unrequited love, the unending mercy, the never-failing grace of the gospel to the rebellious prodigal. It is the Father, not an angel, not a prophet, not even a preacher, not a weeping mother that abandons the porch to run and embrace the boy fresh from the pig pen while he is yet afar off. That's Jesus' illustration about a father. It is to the Father that abdicates his responsibility of provision to his family that the Bible declares is worse than an infidel. He said the worst thing a man can do is not provide for his family. Not only the father that goes AWOL and leaves the family with a single parent household, not just that, but it simply means the obvious that he provides a roof over their head, shoes on their feet, food on their table, but there's a greater provision than that the Bible is talking about, and that's spiritual provision. I marvel. I saw one of our professionals in this city provided $1 million birthday party for his son. That's how rich he is. He could afford to spend $1 million on his son's 18th-year-old birthday. That's right here in San Antonio. But I noticed that he also divorced the son's mother in the subsequent months. I noticed that he also has a drinking problem that he's passed on to his children. And so even though he can give $1 million for an 18-year-old birthday party, he is not providing for his children. For spiritual provision, it supersedes everything. It supplants everything that you provide for your children spiritually. I'm amazed that people that will spend volumes of money to make sure their children have the name brand clothes and shoes of the moment make no spiritual provision for them at all. Do they never think this boy, this girl that I've brought into this world is going to live forever somewhere? And I'm responsible for making sure that they do not suffer for eternity, but they enjoy the pleasures of heaven forevermore. They simply never make that reconciliation in their mind. Even they might have great degrees from great universities, their thought process never carries through to that. That is paramount in my life. No matter what I can do for Pastor Brandon, Pastor Sean, what I can do for my grandchildren, physically, those things pale in comparison. Can I instill in them the love for Jesus Christ? That is the greatest provision that I can do as a father. I do not consider myself a tremendous success as a father because I have to compare myself to Becky as a mother. She is a wonderful mother. And the good that I see in our children, I do not think are anything that comes from me, but there's something that Becky implemented in them, that they're all living for God. Both of our children, both of our grandchildren living for God. And I would say that's not because of me, because like most fathers, I'm just too busy. Just too busy. The Bible tells us about God giving us a charge. And while we were busy here and there, the charge slipped away. And so, fathers, I know that we are very busy, but the greatest thing that we need to do is provide for our children, not just physically, but spiritually. But a real father is not one that just trains up his children the way that he goes verbally, but he trains up his children in the way that they go by example. A real father does not send his children to church. A real father takes his children to church. And that's what God wants us to do. So leave it not to the preacher. Leave it not to the school. Leave it not to your former wife's boyfriend. Leave it not to a stranger. No, it is your responsibility to apply the blood to the doorpost, that when the death angel of life comes, that your child will not die, but he will live. That's your highest responsibility. The greatest thing that a man can do for his children is to pray for them and to give them an example of worship by coming to God's house in a regular fashion. It's high time, as the Old Testament says, high time. The Old Testament prophet said that fathers turn their hearts to their children. This world is out of control, and there is so much disruption, confusion, and so many things to take your attention that it's high time that fathers turn their attention and their hearts to their children and say, the greatest opportunity I have to be great is to raise great children. And I can only do that by spiritual provision. You see, we have to have a dream, not just for the success of us and our wife, but our dream has to extend to our children. It's not just that they can buy their own home and that they're educated to have a good vocation, that they have good cars. It's way, way beyond that. Before anything happens in the children, the father has to have a dream. It was Dr. King that said, I have a dream. And it's just great that his dream was for this nation. His dream was for the world. But before that, he said, I have a dream that my four little children. It started with a dream for his children. I ask you that today, Father. Do you just have a dream for a great home, a great vocation, financial accumulation, for success, that you and your wife, that in your old age that you will have what you need to sustain yourself? Is that all your dream is? Or can you be like Dr. King and say, my dream starts with my four little children? He said, this is my dream, that will one day, my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. Dr. King, you just wonder what was his motivation to spend those lonely nights in those jail cells and to spend the agonizing days of humility and being dehumanized by the fire hoses in Alabama. I'll tell you what it was. He was motivated to be a father to those children and to make their life better. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest motivation you can have to be what you ought to be is the children that you are influencing. Particularly, I address fathers today. You see, before the real plan of God can happen in our lives, it has to happen in our children. Christianity cannot be true Christianity until we recognize and reciprocate the value of fatherhood as demonstrated by our Father. Of all the things that God could have called himself, there's an argument today in the demented mind of the secularist of whether God is male or female. He's neither male nor female, but he did select of all the terms that he could have chosen, God chose to call himself Father. That's how much he values that. And so before our children can have the dreams that the Bible, before they can have the visions that the Bible tells us they can have, the fathers have to have a dream. Before God can pour out His Spirit on His handmaids, the fathers have to have a dream. And this is my dream, that we would have a church. And it is very easy for us to be so self-consumed, we forget that they're following us and following us closely. It is my dream that we would have a church that does not just satisfy the adults. I listened to one of the great TBN preachers. One of the great TBN preachers. He has one of the greatest followings in all the world, not just America. He has literally tens of millions, perhaps hundreds of millions following him. And he is just idolized as a great preacher. But he said something that I found very chilling in an interview. He said, "We appeal only to adults. We appeal only to those people that are older," because he said they have the checkbook. He said, "We have no ministry to the young people because they have no money." I don't know how much more mercenary a ministry can become than that. And so I appeal to you. I appeal to Pastor Brandon. I appeal to Tyler that somehow they would help an old man and older people in a congregation bridge a gap, that we would have a dream that includes that young men shall have the Holy Spirit poured out on them in volumes. I am not ready to give up on a younger generation that dresses different, talks different, and behaves different than my generation does. I believe that Jesus Christ died not just for the aged and not just for those that pack a pocketbook, but Jesus Christ died for the kids that don't have a penny. And so we need to say there needs to be not just a fatherhood from the older pastor in the house and the younger pastor in the house. There needs to be a fatherhood in the whole church, that this church would become parental, that people that are scared and afraid and running and don't know where to turn, when they come here, they will feel like they've come back home. That this church would become that father that's standing on the front porch, looking down the road, yearning for the prodigal to come back home, no matter how he smells, no matter what he has been infected with, we still want him to come home because Jesus Christ died for them. The value of fatherhood is established in the principles of God's divine parentage. He is our Father, he said. Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, this is the way we start our prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven." All prayer starts with the value of fatherhood. When you pray as a father. You pray with concern. You pray with love. You pray with compassion. You pray to incapacitate everybody around you. I want to be a father. His name is to be hallowed. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth. He will give us daily bread. He will forgive our debts. We must forgive men as they trespass. He will deliver. The kingdom of power of God is forever, and the power and the glory of God will prevail. But believe it or not, it all finds its seat and its place in fatherhood. It's not just a role for me as I get older. And except people in this congregation that have lost their earthly father by dead or by somehow not being reconciled with them, that's a wonderful position for me. But it needs to be the spirit of this church that we bring not just teaching to people, because anybody can teach. A pastor here in this city is one of my friends and one of the great preachers of this city. He says, "I don't have a warm, fuzzy bone in my body. I don't love people. I'm just a teacher," and he is that. He's a mighty teacher. He said, "I have to hire people to love people," and we laughed about that. He said that in a public meeting in the pulpit, and he and I laughed about it later. But the truth is, I don't want to self-describe myself that way. I want to be a father figure. I want to have love and compassion. I do want to be warm and fuzzy. I do want to hug people. I do want them to feel like there is an oasis in a desert land. I do want to feel like there's a place where they can run to and shelter no matter what. You know, our God is so great because He is a Father. which means he is forever merciful and he is forever graceful. That's our God. Can we be any less? We being evil, lesser than God. Can we be any more than God? Any less than God? Can we be unforgiving to those that stumble, even though it be seven times? How many times are the church going to take them back? How many times are they going to come to this altar for the same sin? As many times as they are able, because we need to value the ministry of fatherhood in this church and say, whosoever you are, we do not intend for you to be a bastard. We do not intend for you to be fatherless. We don't intend for you to wake up in a crack house and say there is no help. As far as you fall, prodigal, we want to know you. Want you to know that there is a church on the freeway. There is a lighthouse in San Antonio. There is a place where the fire never goes out, where compassion never ends and mercy never quits. We will not quit trying, whether you try or not. We'll keep praying. We'll keep calling. We'll keep worshiping God in your behalf and interceding for the Lord in your behalf until you can make it back. It is time that we realize the greatest valuehood of God is the fatherhood of God. That God loves us like children. And it is amazing to me the love of mothers. It seems like mothers never give up. But sometimes fathers get disgusted and quit too early. We need to reestimate our understanding of fatherhood and realize there is a God that has never given up on us. So we can't give up on our own. We can't give up on our children. This has to be a place of the Father's love. This has to be not a place of merchandise, but it has to be a house of prayer and compassion. It has to be the Father's house. And so I appeal to you to help me to be a better father. And you can do that by joining in the spirit of fatherhood in this church, that we turn no one away, that we say they no longer are worthy, because none of us were worthy. But God brought us in when we were unworthy, and God has forgiven us every day. Do you realize that Jesus Christ not only saved you and forgave you the day or night you gave your life to Christ, but even though it's been 20 years or 40 years or however long it's been, do you realize that Jesus Christ has forgiven you every day since? And so how can we do any less to forgive our brothers, our sisters, and strangers that we don't even know, and say, above all, I want to have the spirit of kindness, the spirit of compassion, the spirit of help. I want to be a father to a generation that has lost its way. I am aghast when I watch on television this generation. I'm aghast at how far they are from God. I'm aghast at how foreign they are to spiritual things. But my amazement cannot in any way temper my love and my compassion for those that have sinned greatest, need the greatest forgiveness and the greatest love and the greatest compassion. I ask you that this church renew its prayer efforts, its intercessory efforts, that we become more loving, more forgiving, more kind, that we go out of our way to rescue the perishing. You cannot rescue the brand from the burning without singeing your hands. It will cause you a little burn, but it's all right if we burn a little to keep them from burning a lot. It's time that the church of the living God realize that we have come to the kingdom of God for such a time as this. There's never been a generation that needs us like this generation. There's never been a generation that needs the gospel like this generation needs the gospel. And I, for one, am hoping, praying, and believing that this generation is nearing the end of their rope and they're about to say, I cannot find an answer. I'm about to try the radical Christians, the radical church, and we are those radical people. We are people that understand the value of Father. Because I can tell you that I've never been prodigal physically, but many days in my life I have been prodigal. But there's never been one time that God has turned me away and said, you've failed too many times. You've quit in your heart too often. You've drifted too far away. No, I've got a God. And above all, my God is a creator. He is a redeemer. He is a savior. He's a miracle worker. But above above all, my God is a father. I can call him daddy, and he calls me son. And let me understand, if he is that way to me, it is the greatest role that I can fill, the greatest opportunity that I can seize, that I be the father to somebody that is needing help in their life. That's what this church is about. That's what we are about, and that's what we want to do on this Father's Day 2021. Will you stand with me, please? Lord, I pray right now. God, I do not just pray for those that are lost. I do not just pray for those that are delinquent and those that are rebellious. I pray, God, for myself and for this church, that we could somehow distribute and manifest the real love of God, the love of fatherhood, that would make men and women simply want to come to Christ. I suppose more than any statement that I can think of recently was the statement of David Wilkerson. Many of you are so young, you don't even know who David Wilkerson was. David Wilkerson was an amazing, amazing preacher. He was a little country preacher that went to New York City because God called him there. He went through a metamorphosis from a country preacher that knew nothing about the streets to becoming extremely streetwise. And he built a great church in New York City, and I've been there. It's an amazing, amazing church. He got killed a few years ago in a car wreck. But he wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, which became a movie, and he had tremendous revival among the gangs of New York City. But one statement that he said to Nicky Cruz, and Nicky Cruz became a gospel preacher, and I met Nicky. But he said one thing to Nicky when Nicky pulled out his knife and he said, "Preacher, I'm going to cut your heart out." And he said this. He said, "Nicky, when you cut me to pieces with that knife, every little piece of me will say, I love you, Nicky. I love you for Jesus' sake." And friend, that's a place that we just, not many of us can get there. It's the reason why I'm such a big fan of Dr. King, that he never, ever retaliated with violence. At some point in time, I'd have had to punch somebody. I just tell you, I'm just not there. Some point in time, I'd had to produce a knife, a gun, or something. But he didn't do that. So that's the reason why I'm such a major fan of Dr. King. It's easy. It's easy when you realize you've been done wrong to pull a gun. That's easy. Easiest thing in the world. But to take that kind of abuse is not easy. So Dr. King had. That's what was manifested on the streets of New York City with this great preacher. And that's the only way we're going to have an effect on this generation, that we allow the true spirit and the value of fatherhood become the prevailing, dominant spirit of our person and our church, in Jesus' name. Is there anyone in this building that does not know Christ? You've never given your life to Jesus.